Now, my text this morning, continuing in the Sermon on the Mount. And there are three verses, 19, 20, and 21 in chapter 6, Matthew 6, 19, 20, and 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I think I would single out as my text, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount for some considerable time now, and we've been coming to a section or particular application. And if you remember, in this chapter particularly, it is our attitude to our giving, our praying, and our fasting. Those are three things that we've been looking at recently. We finished, if you remember, before the summer break with the Lord's Prayer and teaching us how to pray, and then started as if it was another section, that when we give, we do not sound a fanfare, but we give it with humility and quietness, and as unto the Lord, and the Lord liveth a cheerful giver. And then we looked at praying, and that praying should not be a display of our vocabulary or of our knowledge of doctrine, but that we are addressing God and not addressing one another. The advice is to go to your closet, that is to go privately and pray. Don't say, I am going to pray now, but just do it. And even in the public prayer meeting, that we shut out all everybody else who's there. And as far as we are concerned, we are addressing God. Then fasting. And fasting in that exercise that helps us to pray. And so it is a physical exercise that is discipline for ourselves. It's something that has been forgotten. There was exercise in the church. The Pharisees got it wrong. But our Lord tells us to do it. He says, when he's not with us, as he was in the Bible, in the New Testament, then his disciples would also fast and pray. And so have godly men done throughout all the generations of time. Now, giving is to others. Praying is to God. And fasting is the exercising and the discipline of ourselves in order that we might devote ourselves to God totally. So we are involving the total being, all my being. Now, we're looking then at our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And he goes a step further now and he says, well, what about things? What about your attitude in the world that you live in? Your attitude to what you have, if it's much or if it's a little. He's not knocking here at rich people, because riches are a variable description. A poor man may have £100 and believe he's rich. A rich man would think he was poor with £100, and if he has a £10,000, he thinks he's rich, and so on. It's relative. It's our attitude to what we have got rather than the amounts that we may have. And that is important to remember, because otherwise we opt out and say, well, that's not me. That's what people who've got plenty of money. And there is this key verse, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And the kind of question I had to ask myself this morning is, and you, where is your heart? Now, it's used in ordinary common speech like this. We say, regarding a person, don't we? His heart's not in it. He's had a new job, but he's not really trying. His heart is not in it. That doesn't mean just his heart. It means his total being. He really has no interest. Or there we can say about a person, well, you know, it's lovely to see him work. His heart is in it. And he's really interested in what he's doing. So we use it in ordinary phrases like that. And also, we can say about a person voting, he's lost heart. He's just given up. He's given up on life almost. He's his lost hearts. Or you can have this one. And you can have it with little children at Christmas. He set his heart on it. Now, when we talk about that, we mean me, yourself, your innermost being, which controls your total being. Doctrinally, we notice the spirit of the heart of our soul, which influences our faculties and so on, which influences our total being. And it can get to a place where we can only think of that which our heart is fixed on. You've set your heart on it. So we're talking about that. And that can be for a rich man and a poor man, whatever it may be. Now, the Christian. Now, who is the Christian? The Christian, according to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, is a person who mourns for his sin. Yet he is comforted by the grace of the gospel and Calvary and the forgiveness of sins and peace with God in Jesus Christ. And at the beginning of this Sermon on the Mount, we have the Beatitudes, which describe pretty carefully and accurately what a Christian is and his state in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. A Christian is a person who's had an encounter with the grace of God, and he knows that his sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. There's no license to sin. He knows he has peace with God. He knows he has a place in glory. So these words are addressed to a Christian. And if a person is not a Christian, I'd say still listen to this, because it's lovely for you to see what kind of a person a Christian ought to be. And then if you are a Christian, now you're willing, am I willing, to apply these things in our lives. Now, the implications of being a Christian. Now, I'm going to bring you a verse from 2 Timothy 2, verse 10, where he says, "Who has saved us and called us." Here's a description of a Christian who has saved us. That's the overall picture. He saved our immortal souls from the terrible destiny of eternal damnation for eternal bliss. Who has saved us. How did he do it? He called us. How? With a holy calling, not an offhand calling, not an easygoing calling, but with a holy calling, not according to our works, not our good works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So this thing's been on the way for a very long time. Before time began, he saw us. And then when we came into this world, he had his eye on us. And then there came a time in our experience when we heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me." So these are the people, the Lord's people, and the sheep of his pasture. Now the problem that we have now is all to do with treasures, or if you like, you can call it the world, and all the world has to offer. And the world has a great deal of very, very lovely things to offer. And there is nothing wrong in enjoying many of these things. Where it becomes wrong, when these win our hearts. And our heart is tied up powerfully and strongly to things that we have to leave. Now, three little words, just a little on each. Our Lord gives a caution. So he gives us a very easy directive here, a caution. In verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." So he's giving a little picture to men. And he spoke in this pictorial way. He says, it's very foolish for a believer to say, "Now, what are you doing? I'm building a mountain." What kind of mountain are you building? "Well, I've got my house and my cars and my money and my importance and my position, my family. I'm building a lovely mountain of all the things that are mine." You are a busy little man. Yes, I am a busy little man. I'm laying up treasure on earth. That's what I'm doing. So that's our picture. And these ordinary people that were listening to our blessed Saviour could understand that kind of thing. So it's really talking about worldliness. Now, very often we say, "Well, I'm not worldly." Worldliness is kind of getting drunk and going on drugs and what have you. But no, worldliness is much more clever and subtler thing than that. It's what the world offers. Now, we're not talking about the physical world. Sometimes the Bible talks about the world as a creation. We're talking about that. Sometimes we're talking about the peoples of the world. We're not talking about that. Sometimes it talks about all that God has made and is lovely in this world. We're not talking about that. We're talking about things that the world will offer that we cherish and that we cling to. You search your heart and I'll search mine. It seems such a very non-convicting little passage, but it has its place in teaching us. Now then, already we've gone through the scriptures regarding giving, praying and fasting. And you might say, well, what else is there, Lord? But that is private, surely. It's just your private spiritual life. Your giving is a private thing to other people. Your praying is a private thing towards God. And your fasting is a private thing in your exercising your spiritual praying and your relationship with God. It's private. And we may be exercising all that. But now, he says, look out. That's looking in and up. Now we're looking out at the world and the age that you are placed in. Now, there are two areas here. We're going to look at one this morning. One is a passion for the world's goods. And the other is an anxiety about the state of the world. So we're going to look at the first one this morning. A passion for the world's goods. Our treasures. And these treasures can be anything. It's hopeless to try and make a list. It can be things. Now, whatever you think of something in your life, I'd say, I really like that. I have no intention of lending it. I have no intention of giving it. I intend to keep it because it's mine. Things. It can be something small. It can be something big. It may not be particularly of great financial value, but it's important to you. Things. It can be an attitude to your family, your father and your mother and your children, that you almost put a barricade around them. They can never do any wrong. Never say anything corrective about mine. It can be that almost tyrannical possessiveness of our own. It can be our position and our importance and our status, and we get very upset unless somebody appreciates our position and our importance in the world. A preoccupation, whether we are rich or poor, in the estimation of the world, in the things that we have. And in a sense, it's something like this: don't interfere with me. Don't let preaching interfere. Now, I'm long gone and did change in another church that I was the minister of, came to see me before I left my first church and went there, and he said, you get fine. You'll get along great in our church. You're just the man for our church. We like you and we're looking forward to having you. But I give you a word of advice. Leave us alone. All right? Leave us alone. Is that how you're thinking this morning? Leave me alone. Stop getting at me. Things. Tyranny. Or, keep off the grass. It's my lawn. Don't even leave an impression of your foot. Take your child off my lawn. It's my grass. Keep off the grass. Or worse still, on our gate, private property. Do not enter. Trespassers will be prosecuted. We understand that language. It means me and mine belong to me. Keep off, keep out. Don't interfere. What does this mean? It means that my heart is set upon these things. And sometimes I look at them, or you look at them and say, oh, what lovely things I've got. You can love your family, but you can overlove them. And you say, I, my family, well, I'm sure other people in the church wish they had, and so on. Me and mine. And you may look at your importance and say, well, really, I've done really very nicely. I didn't have so good a start, but I caught up, and everything's gone my way, and I feel very, very pleased with myself. And I want my children to be the same as myself. It's terrible, isn't it? Your heart sets on treasures upon our little earthly mountain. One person put it like this: these earthly treasures are so powerful that they grip the entire personality. They grip a man's heart, his mind, and his will. They tend to affect the spirit, his soul, and his whole being. And just think, these little things, most of them inanimate objects, you can now include living things, your family and so on, these can be the tyrants of your life. They rule you. A miserable little car can rule you. A pathetic little house will be in ruins in 100 years can rule you. But they have an incredible power. They're tyrants. Then Jesus said, shall I tell you something about them, a little secret? See that little moth over there? Yes. That moth can ruin your best suits. Really? Yes. It can just eat your best suits. When you're gone, it'll eat it all. Really? Yes. See this rust on this metal here? Yes. That can ruin your favorite chariots. Car. Really? Yes. It can do that. And you want to sell your car, and they say, how much can I have for it? And they say, nothing. Really? Yes, that's true. I'll tell you something else in this world. There are thieves, not in Cardiff. Do you agree? No thieves in Cardiff, are there? How many of you have lost your cars? I'm one. How many of you had your radio stolen? I'm one. How many of you had your house broken into? I've escaped that so far. You know, thieves, all sorts of thieves. There are thieves that will ruin your reputation. There are thieves that want what you possess. Thieves, there's moths, rust, and thieves. What he's showing is the temporary nature of all these things. They do not last. And they're easily spoilt and easily taken away. But let me mention the name of the greatest thief in this world. Let me introduce you. He is on my right hand here. His name is Mr. Death. He takes you away from everything. He is the greatest of all thieves. So our Lord says, be cautious. Don't set your heart, the citadel, the sanctuary of your soul, which will influence the five faculties of your soul, your mind, your memory, your affections, your will, and your conscience. Don't let things, whatever they be, steal your heart. Give them only what is due to them. The respect that is due to them. Only that. John said in 1 John 2 verses 16 and 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world. Now listen. If you've been won completely, the love of the Father is not in you. We're frauds. Nothing ever happened to us. The love of the Father is not in you. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, briefly, a command. But lay up for yourselves, now this is a difficult one, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Now the obvious thing there seems to be, and you get plenty of very well-meaning and good and godly commentaries, which will only go thus far. But I thought found some very thoughtful one, which look at this scripture and other scriptures. Our Lord is speaking to Christians, to believers. But all right, we can start there. What are my greatest riches? Well, of course, my greatest riches are these, that I am right with God. Of course, that's true. My greatest riches are these, that my sins are forgiven and the penalty has been paid. My greatest riches are these, that I have eternal life and I shall have mansions in glory. Yes, they are there, and I say that in case you think I'm overlooking that. But he's talking to people who already have got that. So really the reference is not referring to that, but there is nothing wrong in including it. Lay not up for yourself treasures in heaven. Now, what are these? Well, certainly, it is not a system of meritorious good works that are piling up in heaven, or as if it were that, it would be salvation by works. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then whatever is this? I read to you the beginning, from 1 Timothy 6 and verses 17 and 19, and charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. That's easy. Who giveth us all things to enjoy. It doesn't say be miserable. You can enjoy your family, of course you can, and love them too. And you can enjoy the God has, things that God has allowed in your life. He's not saying don't enjoy them. All he's saying is don't give them your hearts. That they do good. That they be rich in good works. Ready to distribute. Willing to communicate. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So he's saying, in the Christian life, whatever you have got, hold it on an open palm. If you want to be very sure that this is sound, let me read you this from Ephesians 2, and verses 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We say amen to that. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We say amen to that. But what kind of a person am I to be? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So then it comes to this, that if it is money we have, share, be merciful, and don't remind yourself that you've given it. If it's time, give of your time gladly, for it is to him. Jesus said it in this way to his disciples, when I was in prison and so on and so on. Then he said, well, we don't remember this. When saw we thee in and hungered? He said, when I was in prison, you came to me. When I was hungry, you fed me. We don't remember that. But he's teaching them. When saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, and in prison and came unto thee? We can't remember the events. And Jesus said, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. We are saved by grace alone, and we have place in heaven by Christ's finished work. But there is such a thing as laying up treasures in heaven, so that when we go to glory, not only will God meet us, but there will be many a person who will say, thank you for telling me about Jesus. Thank you for helping me when I didn't know how to pay a certain account. thank you for saying a kind word. These things are treasures. They do not gain salvation, but they are treasures. Are we willing to open our hearts to somebody besides our family and our favorite friends? Are we willing? If you are, it's piling treasures. Are we willing to give money, as we should, to the cause of God and not make excuses? You know, why do churches have difficulties? It's not to blame in me, it's not to blame in us. Are we willing to be a cheerful giver and lay treasures in heaven? Are we willing to give our time? Do you know, I ask people sometimes, I'm not thinking of any occasion. This is, I call it the reformed no. Will you do such and such a thing? If you can't find anybody else, then come to me. Do you think I'll ever go to them? Not on your life. You know, I prefer this answer. Well, I got a lot to do, but it's my pleasure. We lay up treasures in heaven. There are no moths there. Nothing rusts there. There are no thieves there. Is that wonderful? So he says, get on with it. Fill your life. By grace, you are a child of God. By grace, you are forgiven. You're ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven by the finished work of Christ. He lived for you a life you could never live. He paid for your penalty you'll be eternally paying for. So then you are in him because of him. Then live a life that piles up treasures in heaven, where there are no moths or rust or thieves. And it is to the glory of God and to the gratitude of many. Lastly, briefly, a conflict. Satan provides many contenders for my heart. There are many things in my life and interests and things that I have loved passionately. And when I came to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by his grace, I turned away from them. Still very interested in them. But I know me. Let me give you a simple, innocent one. Let nobody be offended at this. It was my temptation. I was an artist. My father was an artist. I taught art. I love art. I love color. I love to gaze upon a tree or a mountain. I love it. I knew that if I continued in this, there'd be very little room for God. It was my passion. What's wrong with that? Nothing. Nothing at all. Nothing at all. If you can control it, it's all right. But for me, it was one of those things. And I restarted it 15 years ago or 20 years ago. And you know, I had some special lights put up in the attic, and I had this lovely, and I started, I may do it one day, I don't know. But anyway, there was I, and I thought I'd been at it for 10 minutes and 3 hours had gone. I had no idea. Don't be offended at that. I'm not against hobbies. I'm not being narrow. I'm just saying that it was a thing that my heart would be fixed on. Do you see what I mean? That's what Satan brings to me. Not the only thing. Satan has many things. He says, look, you have a great interest in this. Don't you think you should give it more time? Come, come. It's harmless. It's not even wicked. It's not even dirty. It's not even unworthy. Come, come. It won't do any harm. There are many contenders he will bring. I am not saying, if I were not working in a church, I'm not saying that I would take a little interest in those things. But I'm saying this, we have to be on our guard. We really have to be on our guard. All that I have, God gave me. Our times are in his hands. The measure of health I've had, or you, God gave you. If you have a strong body, God gave it you. But you have to die as well. You know? If you have many things, God gave them you. But you have to die as well. You see, all that we have, he gave us. Our health, our strength, all these things are borrowed things. And we are here not on freehold time, but on lease. And the time is fixed. So what he's saying is this. Our attitude to our treasures must be, all right, I can paint if I can control it. Nothing wrong with that. But I must watch. That's what I must watch. And I must watch in other places, of course. And you have things too. Of course you have. Where you say, these things can take my heart away from the things of God. Oh, I still love God there in the background over there. I believed in him. Yes, you can say that. But you don't know if you're a fraud or not then. To prove to ourselves, we have to see that with all diligence in our lives, that we're building up treasures in heaven, and our chief delight is to do his will. A generous heart, a generous life. It is a matter of the heart, being right with God, a heart of grace, an established relationship, and a daily walk. So he says, look out. You're in the world. It's a very beautiful world. It's a very enticing world. It has many things. I want you to enjoy all things. Richly enjoy. Enjoy your heart, of course. Enjoy these things. But don't give them your hearts. Only one is worthy of my heart. My Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Shall I tell you something? The person who loves the Lord most of all seems to get more out of these other things, his family and things, than those who put those things first. Martin Luther got it right. Let me read you this hymn in closing. He's having a tough time. A safe stronghold, our God is still, a trusty shield and weapon. He'll help us clear from all the ill that hath us now o'ertaken. The ancient prince of hell hath risen with purpose fell. Strong mail of craft and power he weareth in this hour. On earth is not his fellow. With force of arms we nothing can. Full soon were we downridden. But for us fights the proper man of Jesus, whom God himself hath bidden. Ask ye who is this same? Christ Jesus is his name. Christ Jesus is his name, the Lord's a bare son. He and no other one shall conquer in the battle. And where this world, all devils o'er, and it is, and watching to devour us, and they are, we lay it not to heart so sore, not they can overpower us. And let the prince of ill look grim as e'er he will, he harms us not a whit. For why? His doom is writ. A word shall quickly slay him. Jesus. God's word, for all their craft and force, one moment will not linger, but in spite of hell, shall have its course, is written by his finger. Now listen to what this man came to. And though they take our life, goods, honor, children, wife, yet is their profit small. These things shall vanish all. The city of God remaineth. Where is your heart this morning? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and we praise thee and ask thy blessing upon us. Help us, O Lord, for we all need help to go on with thee, for thy name's sake. Amen.